Well, thank you very much, brother, for the kind words of invitation. It is a joy for me to be back with you here in Cloverdale and have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. And I do send you warm greetings from our own congregation in Toronto, from my dear wife, Jill, and she does apologize for not being able to be here with you, but as we have our Christian school that is commencing on Tuesday, and that may be a bad word for some of you folks here who have to go back to school, the young people on Tuesday or very soon after, and we had our in-service training last week, and the time of bringing me out here and the purpose was that I was coming at the invitation for the Bible Presbyterian Congregation of Vancouver to speak at their family camp, and I really have enjoyed doing that. But that was a schedule that was set up many months ago, so that when the in-service for our teachers' training and so on last week, I was going to miss that, and then the circumstances now being here, I'll miss being home on Tuesday. I'm very, very sad about that. Well, maybe I'm not so sad about that. Let school go on and continue, and I'll catch up to it sometime later when it gets underway. But I would ask for your prayers for our ministry in Toronto, please, and certainly for our school, as it is a very important outreach and a ministry into the hearts of the children. Now, our Christian school movement has been going for just about 30 years now in Toronto, and it is a ministry to the children, or to the children of parents who are believers, who are saved by the Lord's grace. And yet our prayer is that the children who attend our school would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and go on to serve Him in their time. So do remember our ministry if God brings it to your heart, and then certainly also for our congregation in Toronto. We desperately need your prayers. And as we remember each other in the service of Christ, we do so for we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And the times are not going to get easier for us. They are going to get more difficult. As a nation and as a Western world that turns away from the things of God in an increasing capacity, it becomes more difficult for those who are going to make a difference for the Lord in the generation that they're living in. And the cost to serve Christ is going to increase. And I believe that as persecution comes, as the liberties of the gospel are eroded and are removed, you are going to find it increasingly difficult to bear a witness for the Savior. But it is not by our might nor by our power, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord. And God has promised us that if we have a time of need, we are to call upon Him. And as we call upon the Lord, we depend that He will answer our need. He will supply what we have and how we need to stand for Him in this time, this evil day. So we bring you greetings from our family and our friends in Toronto, and from all those who are familiar with you and who know you. And I certainly say a word of thanks to our brother Ian and Beulah for their kind hospitality. They have a lovely place in their home down in the basement, a lovely room set up there for visitors, and I'm thankful, very well taken care of. It is very good to see some folks that I saw this past week. Jay, it's good to see you here and your dear wife and family and other folks. We appreciate it. Good to see the young people here as well who were part of the special family camp last week. Then to renew fellowship with many of you, it is a special thing. And my congratulations to Alan and Sheena. I don't know, haven't met Sheena yet, but I meet you from a distance here this morning. And then from your little one, Titus, and our prayers are certainly with you and the familiar faces that we have here in Cloverdale. Please remember us in your prayers as we continue to remember you. I'd like you to turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians and chapter 6. As you're turning up there to that portion, just about a week and a little bit ago, we were down in California for the wedding of my own son, David. He met his wife now when they were studying at Bob Jones University, and she is from California, so they were married there just over a week ago, and our family traveled down. And then I had the privilege of traveling up from California to here, and we were able to see many of the beautiful scenery and sights along the way of the coastal road up California into Oregon and through Washington and then into BC. And we have certainly kept you upon our hearts for the great need you have in your province because of the dry conditions and the forest fires that are burning. When we left California and came into Oregon, it was almost like we hit a wall because there is burning now a very large fire, and they're having difficulties putting it out, as also being shared here in BC. And so it really struck us. We have never faced anything like that, at least I have not in Ontario. We are not prone to the same type of forest fires that you folks have here. So our prayers are with you. And we know that many people have been removed from their homes. And yet we thank God for His preserving grace and do pray that He will watch over and bless you in this time. But I thank God for the privilege. One of the stops that I was able to make along the way was at Mount St. Helens in Washington. And it was to me and for me just a tremendous indication of the power of God that would turn men upside down in just a moment. Back the years ago when Mount St. Helens erupted and it caused tremendous devastation to the entire locality around there and everything in the pathway of the volcanic eruption was completely destroyed. And yet we see something of the power of God in simply a breath in the mighty power of the Lord that's contained in the earth. And you know, when men stand up to shake their fist in the face of God, saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" The Lord is able to silence the rebellion of men. And we see the great powers of God that are at work in our day. And so that was a wonder that we were thankful to be able to see. And yet out of the devastation, there has been great growth and rebirth in a sense. And that is part of the purpose and plan of God in all of creation today. So we thank the Lord for that great privilege. We're reading now in the book of Galatians in the 6th chapter and reading the first 9 verses. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The Lord will bless His word to us this morning. Please, would you bow with me for a moment's prayer? Father, as we come now to this solemn and important time of our worship today, I pray that the Word of God would have already had impact in the lives of each one of us as we have heard. I pray, dear Father, that the distractions that so often come to a sacred time as this, those distractions would be taken away. I ask, dear Father, that we would be settled in thy holy presence. I pray, Father, that we would know unmistakably the speaking voice of the Holy Ghost to our hearts. I ask, Lord, that the devil would be defeated in every attempt he has to come and steal away the seed of the Word from our hearts. We know, Lord, that so often we just drift away and we wander off in other things. But Lord, I pray that this morning we would be attentive by the Spirit of God to the things of Christ that are revealed in the Word. And that as we attempt to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus in all of its magnitude and all the fullness of the Lord Himself, as we present that truth, there would be blessing, encouragement, there would be help, and Lord, there would be where we need to receive it, rebuke and correction. Though in all these things, Lord, are part of the direction of the Spirit of God in the Scripture, we pray that we will not be ignorant, we'll not close off our minds to these things, but rather we will hear them and receive them and take them to our own hearts. Lord, what is the crying need for every one of us here today is that we might have a meeting with our God. We might know the power of the Holy Spirit poured out in our own lives. We might, O God, be engaged in the work of the Lord that we will occupy until Christ comes back, that we will find ourselves not frittering the time away in one sense, but rather to be constantly and daily and moment by moment walking in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Dear Lord, work in this sinner's heart, I pray. Forgive me and cleanse me from all my sin. Lord, let there not be anything in my life that would displease or grieve the Spirit so that the blessing is being held back upon these dear people here this morning. Father, come and meet with us, I pray. Pour out thy Spirit in fullness and revive and quicken and restore and encourage and bless every believer. Lord, quite possibly there are some here today who are not saved. They have never come to taste and see that the Lord Jesus is good. I pray that today would be the beginning of days for them. They would come to know what it is to have sins forgiven, to have peace with God, and to know the full assurance of faith in their hearts. Lord, we do pray again for the little one, the newest part and member of this church here, for Titus, and give thanks for the birth of this one, the safety of mother through childbearing. We ask for blessing upon their family. Remember every family, Lord, connected with this ministry. Remember all the needs we have of unsaved loved ones and also of those who have professed faith. And we pray that we would all go on in service for the Master. So Lord, be with us now, we pray. Meet with us in this time. So we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The ninth verse of this chapter is what I would like us to think about, please, this morning for a few moments. The apostle says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I want to speak to you today on the subject of never giving in, never surrendering. And as I say that, I am reminded of the words of Winston Churchill during the time of the Second World War, when he reiterated to the British people, "We will never surrender. We will never give in to the attack of the enemy." And I think if we could take a page from that historical comment, that would certainly be the thing for every child of God. But much more than someone who is just politically motivating a country or a nation to stand against an enemy, we have a much greater cause and a much higher exhortation that comes to us about the fact that we should never think or contemplate surrendering or giving in to the attack of the evil one against our lives and against the witness that God has called us to in our generation. Believer, you have been raised up by God, and by His providential purpose, you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Do not neglect that calling. Do not minimize what the Lord has for you to do in your life. Sometimes people think, well, what can I do? My talents are limited. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a missionary in the sense of going to a foreign land. What can I do? I'm limited. Oh, believer, God has blessed you with talents. He has called you to serve here in this part of His vineyard. He's called you to minister here in this part of BC. Yes. You have a purpose to fulfill in God's eternal plan, and therefore never contemplate giving up or surrendering. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall faint, we shall reap, and continue on if we faint not. Well, let's be honest with each other here. We often succumb and give in to complaints and moaning when things don't go quite the way we want them to do, to go. Some little inconvenience comes across our pathway, and I have to put up my hand and say, I am guilty of this. I can be very, very impatient. You know, you're going to the store to find a product, and you've driven all the way there, and all of a sudden you come that they don't have the thing that you're looking for. Why doesn't that store have that thing I'm looking for at that particular time on my convenience? It's not there. So you got to go to another store, you got to do something different. And we can have these little frustrations. We go and put our car in to get repaired, and the guy says it's going to be ready at 3, and you get there at 3, and it's not ready till 5. And how come this has happened to us? Sometimes these smallest little parts of inconvenience can cause us to be upset or overturned. But we live in a time of great plenty and great blessing, and perhaps that's one of our greatest problems. We get used to what I call is the happy meal experience. We want to drive up to the drive-thru, we put in our order, we want to get it quick, we want the happy meal, we want to be on our road and keep going, and without interruption. But believer, when we think of all that God has done for us and how He has blessed us, and He has given us so much in our land, He has given to us pulpits that faithfully proclaim the Word of God. If you are connected with this fellowship here, you are receiving the Word of God faithfully week after week. The Lord has shown you Himself through His Word. You have much opportunity to serve God. Let us not give in to the plague and the curse of complaining and of being disgruntled about things that just don't seem to go our way. And yet for the Christian, there is real cause for concern in our land, because we have to be honest when we look at things going on around us and the biblical principles that are being eroded, and they're being eroded with great haste and speed. The increase of the sodomite movement that is going on in our time, and the agenda of the LGBT community, these things are coming fast and furious, as we could use that term, into our whole culture. And my dear friend, as a Christian, you're going to find it more difficult to stand for the Lord as you go on. And it's coming at every level, whether it's going to be at preschool education, The curriculum of education being brought into our provinces, which we have already had to endure in our public system in Ontario through our professed lesbian premier, Kathleen Wynne. These things are troubling to us as believers. And these things are coming from every angle and every level of government and education, and we see the erosion of truth, and we come to cry out to the Lord, Lord, help us. What are we to do? We raise our voices and we cry to the Lord, and we want to declare His truth and His kingdom. We want to stand faithful to Him, but quite honestly, we can become extremely discouraged. Because you pray and you seek and you pray and you talk to people and you just see things imploding virtually around you, you wonder, Lord, what is the answer? What are we to do? It's hard not to be discouraged when we see these things increasing all around us. And we pray and we ask the Lord. And then we can become faint and weary in well-doing. We can become faint and weary in serving God. Called by the Lord to live in our time, called by the Lord to present the unsearchable riches of Christ, and yet we're confronted with these great obstacles. And dear friend, it's not only the things on the outside and society that seems to be crumbling. Then we deal with the greater issue of things in our own hearts. And the battle that we have against the world and the flesh and the devil, the attack against the youth of our day, and you feel you're just being pounded and pounded and pounded, and you wonder, can we stand against the onslaught and the attack that's coming against us? And my, you feel, Lord, I'm not going to be able to stand much longer. I feel my own lack, grief of my own spirit and failure, and wondering sometimes as we attempt to serve the Lord, how the Lord could possibly accept from us, from our feeble work and the feeble way that we often approach God's work, how could the Lord ever be satisfied with us? Do you think the Apostle Paul faced this? I tell you that every faithful saint of God in every generation has faced this. They have faced it, and we will continue to face it until the Lord comes back again. It is a true thing. My dear brothers and sisters, God has given to us His own precious word, His promises. He has given to us the exhortation from His holy written revelation, His Word, and therefore those promises are what we can grasp onto. We can hold on to them. We can step out and depend on them because we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, things may get even a lot worse than I have described to you already in our land. Persecution to the child of God may yet be on the increase even in Canada. What are we to do? We are to come back to the promise of the Lord. We are to come back to examine the Scripture and this promise that I leave with you today in Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For God has said, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is no stopping in this good work. There is no turning away from it. There is no surrender. No, believer, today there is no giving up in the work that God has called us to do. Notice with me, please, in the first place, the work we are called to is good. Now, that might be an understatement, but we're told about the word well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. It is a good work that the Lord has called us to. That word well in the original means beautiful. We are called to a beautiful work. We are called to a valuable work. Ah, but it also means virtuous. We're called to a holy and a good and a proper work. And the Lord is saying, I want you not to be weary, but to make or to do, to be engaged in this virtual, beautiful, good work that God has called us to. This work, my dear friend, is not an option for a Christian. It is certainly not a career choice. I fear that too many men who think they have been called into the gospel ministry, they have made it rather a career choice than it has been a calling. But be careful, as a believer, you also don't get trapped into thinking, well, my service for God is kind of optional. And I have my secular employment where I'm not a minister or missionary in that kind of official sense, but I'm just doing the work I have to do. I have a secular work, and then I come to God's house on Sunday, or I get involved in Sunday school. Very good things to do, and that's my spiritual work. I suggest to you as a believer, there is no division between secular and spiritual, but all is spiritual. If you are serving God as a believer in the office place, if you are serving the Lord as a mechanic, if you're serving Him as a plumber, working no matter what your vocation might be, as a child of God, you are first of all a spiritually oriented and directed individual, and therefore that work you are called to do by God, wherever He has placed you, is to be a light and a testimony and a witness of the good work that God has called us to do. Friend, don't ever get trapped or tempted to thinking that, well, I'm just going to get over with this part of my life and then I can come and serve the Lord in church setting. We are to serve the Lord in every capacity, every area. We as Christians are in a very serious business, and the Lord defines our business as a good work. But I guess the question comes, how good is the work that the Lord has called us to do? I suggest and say to you, it is the ultimate work. There is no better work that you can be engaged in but to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His fullness in your day-to-day life. You are doing a good work. You are doing the ultimate good work that God has called you to do. It does not cease to amaze me how the Scripture is able and states the most profound and unsearchable truth with simple words. Of course, all the statements that we have in the Bible that are about the nature of God, they cannot help but be understatements. So when the Bible says that God is good, how can we as human beings properly fill that word good with all that God is? He Himself is good, and when we are told the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him, there is none good but one, that is God. The Lord encompasses every part in the fullness of that definition. And so when we think about the work of God is good because the God of the work is good. The Lord, you know, my dear friend, He is infinitely good. There is no unrighteousness in God at all. He is infinitely holy and just and true and righteous altogether. And so the catechism question, when asked, what is God, gives us that very succinct definition. That God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, trying to find all the words possible to fit in, to give a description and a definition of the infinitely good God that we serve. Because, my dear friends, if the work that this good God has called us to we define as good, there has to be something behind that, and He is the Lord Himself who is good. He is infinitely good. But you know something? He is independently good. He is not depending on any affirmation of His goodness of some other being. He doesn't need that. Now, we give praise to Him, of course, and we worship the Lord, but He doesn't need anyone else to come along and say, well, God is holy, or God is just, and God is true, for He is independently good of Himself, because He is the infinite, the eternal, and the unchanging God. This is our Savior, This is the one to whom we worship and serve. And as at the end of this meeting today, we will gather around his table, we will come to remember the death, the good death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our account. God is infinitely good. He is independently good. But my dear friend, he is intentionally good. And what I mean by that is that God works good for our benefit. He extends his hand in goodness, for all of his works are with the purpose of exalting who he is and showing and sharing to us what we might learn about his person, his nature, his being. When the Lord says to us in Romans 8 that all things work together for good, it is God's sovereign purpose that is working in your heart today, believer. Do you know that God cannot and will not do us any harm if we are his child? If you're saved by the Lord's grace today, it is an impossibility for God to do you any harm. He only and ever always intends your good. Now you're asking me the question in your heart, well, how does that work out when I have just gone through a time of horrific suffering? How does that work out for Mrs. Hamilton of our Columbia congregation, whose husband was tragically killed by two thugs who were stealing televisions from Sears? How does that work out for good? Oh, friend, you cannot isolate the incidents of our life and say, well, that is good, that is not good, because God would never and could never have intended it for my benefit. Oh, friend, yes, these things must be observed and seen through all that God is doing. For all things are working together for good to them that love God. There is a testimony given by a man who was a minister, and on his way home to his house, he was accosted by robbers. He was beaten, and his money was taken from him. When this man got to his home and his wife saw the state of him, she, of course, was very shocked and wondered what had happened. And he began to say to her, I thank God that I was robbed today. And she wondered at why he would have said that. And he said, I thank God that when I was robbed today, I didn't have all my money with me. And so all that he took was what I had on my person. So I thank God when I was robbed today that the robber did not kill me. I still have my life and I'm here. I thank God that when I was robbed today and beaten, I am still able to walk and I have a degree of my health. But he said at the end, he said to his wife, I thank God today that I was robbed and that I was not the robber. Because you see, friend, that's the grace of God that comes into our heart. And God intends good for his children, his people. And so when you have bad things that you think happen to you, know this, that your loving, sovereign God only and always intends good for you at the end. May he give us faith to see that, because oftentimes we are very narrow in our vision. It is as the Lord's representatives of this good God that we have been called to a good work. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah was serving the Lord and working, and he was tried to be, the enemies of God tried to discourage him and take him away from what he was doing, and this is how he replied. He said, I sent messengers unto them, the enemies, saying, I am doing a great work. So he looked at it not just as a good one, but it was a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Will I leave it and come down to you? There was a purpose in Nehemiah's calling. There was a purpose in what he was engaged in, and the spirit behind with what he said there, I think, is what we should take up ourselves. That, Lord, give me such a heart, a focus, and intention to go on in my service for the Master, that I will not be so easily sidetracked by the enemies that come against me. What is our good work that we're involved with today, friends? Our good work is about the gospel, the wonders of the kingdom of grace, of the holiness and of truth. And when the Lord called Saul of Tarsus in Acts 26, the purpose of his calling was this: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins. So there is a synopsis of the gospel message and of the calling that you and I have as God's children. We're called to this good work, a great work of what? Of bringing people out of darkness and into light. Now, you and I know we can't do that ourselves. It's the work of the Spirit of God. But do you know something? The Lord takes us and he uses us to do that work. And he will work through us, and that we might see people delivered and brought from the power of Satan unto God. The last week when we were at the church camp, I made a couple of quotations from the missionary John Patton. And by the time the third or fourth quotation came around, I jokingly said to the people that they're going to think that I don't know of any other missionary that has ever lived but John Patton. But he is a tremendous example of what the Lord's work was done. One of the situations that occurred in John Patton's life was that shortly after he arrived in the outer islands off the coast of Australia in the New Hebrides, his wife died of a fever shortly after they arrived. They had a young infant child, and she also died of the fever. And so there was Patton alone, left everything to serve God, left everything to go to do a good work. And how does God repay him off the beginning? Takes his wife away, takes his child away, and there he's left. And everyone would look on and observe, oh, Mr. Patton, you must have made some big mistake in the will of God. You should never have gone out to that place and sacrificed your family. That's how we, in a human sense, would evaluate that. But you know, as I look at that, well, not as I look at it, but as Mr. Patton himself testified in years later, he said people would have said, how could you ever continue and survive? Do you know how he replied? He said that as a result of the early days of my suffering, missionary after missionary has gone out to the islands of Tanna and other ones, and he said, we have captured, in the spiritual sense, another island for the gospel of Christ and the Lord Jesus, and another island, and another island. And he saw that the work that the Lord had called him to do was a great work of bringing cannibals who had eaten missionaries that had gone before. These cannibals had been brought out of darkness and the power of Satan into the light and the liberty of the sons of God. And they were changed from their evil ways, and such changes that were made that they are now seated and clothed and in their right mind. What can do that but the power of God? What can do that, my friend, but this good work that we are engaged in, to preach the gospel and the counsel of the Lord and to turn men from sin and from darkness unto light? Mr. Spurgeon said that the highest form of charity, of love, is to teach our fellow man the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you engaged in doing that? Do you pray each day for the Lord to open up a door for you to speak to a workmate, to speak to a neighbor, speak to someone at the marketplace? Do you ask the Lord to help you to be engaged in this good work that we are called to? It's a good work because it is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this good work of Christ is to proclaim the majesty and the wonder of His person and His holy work, and to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, Ephesians 3 verse 8 is a very important verse in my own life, because it's the verse that God confirmed to me the call of God into the ministry. And the Apostle Paul is giving testimony in Ephesians 3 and 8, and he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And those words, they have resonated in my heart for many years, and I pray that God will help me to do that. But we are about the work of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are about teaching something that is beyond our capacity to teach about, really, the holiness and the perfection of Christ. We have a great privilege, speaking of Him whom our souls love, and to promote the glory of the Savior before His people and to an accusing and an unbelieving world. Yeah, you don't expect that you'll find great welcome when you go to tell someone about the gospel of Christ. Sometimes they will slam the door on you. Sometimes they will look at you as if you've got two heads. They will think, "What kind of an ignoramus are you to try and come and tell me about something that you cannot see?" And it goes on and on and on. So don't be thinking that always when we go and present this good work that it's going to be well accepted by men, because the hearts of men are hard and dark. We pray that God would lead us and help us in this way. Yes, we are doing a great work that is for a great King. You remember the story of Mary when she took the alabaster box of ointment of spikenard that was very precious, and she broke that box and she poured the oil upon the Savior. And those disciples that were there were Christ's disciples. They were so annoyed. They said, "This could have been sold for 300 pence, almost a year's wage, get this. It could have been given to the poor." And of course, Judas was the one who was most annoyed because he held the bag and he was the treasurer. The fact is that what Christ said about Mary, He said, "Let her alone, for she has done a good work on me. She has anointed my body for the burying." In other words, the insight and the foresight and the faith of Mary, she saw what the disciples did not see. She saw that she was serving a greater purpose, and she was prepared to give virtually everything she had, certainly a lot of wealth, because there was a greater cause, and it was the Lord's honor. And the Lord said, "That will not be taken away from her. It will be in a memorial." And the words of Christ are true, aren't they? For Mary is contained in the Bible, and we have her memorial to this very day, and we read of it, and we can draw many encouraging lessons from it. So whenever we seek to present the glory and the beauty of our Savior, do you know something? Your Father in heaven is very pleased with that. God the Father is always pleased when we honor His Son. And if you can do some work for the Savior, some little thing, and maybe in your estimation, but in the eyes of God, it is a great work. Didn't Jesus say, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, in Christ's name, that you will not lose your reward? You would not even think that that's anything worthy of mentioning. But the Lord sees and observes all that you're doing to extend His kingdom for the honor of His Son, and He is well pleased with that. The kingdom of Christ, my dear friends, is a kingdom that is one of purity. So this good work requires our hands to be pure. In Philippians 4 and 8, we're admonished, "Whatsoever things are pure, if there be any praise or any virtue, think on these things." It is just on that point that our well-pleasing, our well-doing, our good work is to reflect the holiness and the beauty and the truth of our great God. We need to be crystal clear on this for the sake of the generation that we are serving in now, and also for the next generation that is to follow. Let us pray that the grace of the Lord and the light of God will be on our pathway so that we will fulfill His purpose and His will in the time frame He has given to us, and not to lose sight of the great cause that we're engaged in, the great purpose for the beauties of Christ that we are to proclaim His holiness, His love, that He is separate from sinners, and all the wonder and splendor of His atoning work on the cross. We are to be examples and to share and to spread those things. For He is the one who hung upon the cross and gave His life an offering and a sacrifice for us. He became our sacrifice. He died in our place. That's the good work, the gospel that we are to proclaim. John Flavel, a Puritan writer, recorded a prayer in his book on the mystery of providence, and he said this: "When we consider Thy Son that lay in Thy bosom, His infinite excellence and unspeakable dearness to Thee, Lord, what is man that such a Christ should be delivered to death for Him? For Him and not for fallen angels. For Him when in a state of enmity with God." And so Flavel was seeing himself as a rebellious sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he saw, why would God send His only begotten Son to die for a rebel like me, a Christ-rejecting one? That, my friend, can only be answered by the wonder of God's great grace. Yes, this is a good work that we're called to. But please let us move on. Secondly, I want you to notice with me that the work we are called to, it can be a wearisome work. Because the exhortation in our text says, "Be not weary." The phrase means to be weak or faint in heart. Perhaps that's why David in Psalm 86 verse 11 said, "Lord, teach me Thy way, I will walk in Thy truth, unite my heart to fear Thy name." You see, his heart needed to be joined because it was broken. David's heart needed to be bound up. As our heart often has to be bound up, it has to be healed because we have failed the Lord through our own failure, our own weakness, and our brokenness. I wonder today, friend, are you feeling heart broken? Have some events taken place in your life that seem to have set you back? And then you wonder, I don't think I can go on anymore. I think the Lord is finished with me. Maybe you even say, as Elijah did, "Lord, it is enough. Take my life away." Is it possible that someone here today has felt that very thing? Maybe just even today you have felt that thing? My friend, the Lord has a word for us here. There are many reasons why you might be in that case this morning. Maybe it's because of family problems. My, how deep the hurt can be. It can cut right to the heart. And those family burdens, the well-being of our loved ones, the fact that our children may not be saved, or maybe they have professed faith and they are at this very moment walking afar off from God, even to the point of denying God's existence. Is that possible? It's very possible, and we experience that. And believe me, as preachers of the gospel, the attack of Satan is against our families may be intensified. And we feel the weight of that. Perhaps you have also suffered from financial collapse in your life, one reason or another. Maybe it has been bad investing. Maybe it's just been because things have turned and the tide is not going in your direction. It could be another reason why you are cast down or weary. Is it possible that there has been marriage breakdown? Is a real concern among the Christian church in our time today? Marriage breakdown and the rapid rise of just things and the attack comes against us. And then, of course, the destructive impact that's facing our generation today because of internet and social media and social use. And those images and things that can come across the computer screen, they can be sought out at times when the weakness and the lustfulness of our hearts, and other times it can come by sheer accident, and yet Satan can use these things to draw us away and to cause us to be so overwhelmed we think, "Ah, Lord, I'm a complete disaster, I'm a failure, I'm useless." We can become cast down and weary. And we can feel that we have so disappointed the Lord that there's no usefulness for us again in our life. If we're all washed up, we're finished. But oh, my dear friend, the sense of being in that case and feeling maybe destitute and forsaken and misunderstood, yes, it's all part. Please understand this. It is all part of what the apostle says here. The weariness and the weakness of our Christian walk. Weariness can take hold of a believer and wear us down to the point of breaking. But let us remember and not forget that though we might have all these list of things that we can say are weariness, remember this, my dear brother and sister, that Christ suffered for you. And He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Yes, He did not sin. Yes, He was without corruption. But He still felt the pounding of Satan against Him on all the issues that you are pounded with. Jesus knows, for no one understands like Jesus. He knows exactly where we are today, and He knows our hearts. And therefore, when He commands us, "You are in a good work, my child." Yes, there are chances and possibilities that you are weary. But please notice, thirdly, what He says to us. For the work that we are called to, it is a successful work. It will accomplish its end. And you will persevere to the end. And God will accomplish in you exactly what He is intending to do. You will persevere to the end if you're a child of God this morning. Oh, friend, do not fear. Do not cast aside the confidence that you have. You know, I was sharing with our dear friends last week in Hebrews chapter 10, one of the exhortations that the apostle gave to the Hebrew Christians was that do not throw your confidence away. Yes, there's a danger of us coming to the point where we think we're all washed up. Throw your confidence out. Confidence in what? It's confidence in who? Don't throw your confidence in the living God out when the trials increase. But rather come back to rest yourself upon the promises of God's holy word. Upon the Savior who has given Himself for you, who has died for you, who is gloriously in heaven in glory today interceding and praying on your behalf. Yes, we are told here that we shall reap. This is part of the success that God is saying to us here. We shall reap. But you know, this is not in our timing, it's in God's timing. We shall reap in due season. That little word, D-U-E, it's a bit of a troubling word, really, in due season. We would like to reap in immediate season. We would like to reap the benefit right now. We don't really want to wait to go through the trials. But the Lord is in control of that three-letter word and all the meaning behind it. It is in God's timing. Believer, let us not forget that. We are to press on, for God has a providential purpose that He is working out in us. And he allows us to go through times of sorrow and weakness as he did in Patton's life, as he has done in your life, as he has done and will do in my life, yes. We're going through times of challenge and to erode away the things that we depend on. That's why God allows us to go through that. So we will be weaned off our dependence of the world and self, that he might bring us to depend absolutely upon him, his timing, his sovereign purpose. Yes, it's not only that we have God's timing here, but the Lord has also given to us his perseverance, because he says, if we faint not. God wants us to press on. He wants us to pray on. And he wants us to preach on, to be a testimony for him. He wants us to keep going while he gives us life and breath and a heart that's beating inside. And I often pray, Lord, as long as you will keep me to do the work you want me to do, I will continue on doing that work by your grace. You keep me healthy and strong, or whatever you want to do with me in my life, I want, Lord, to be useful in your service. I want to be engaged in the work that you've called me to do. And believer, that's not just for a pastor or missionary, but it is for every single one of us. For this promise is for us today. And so if you're wondering, well, what is then the cure for this weariness that we're often affected by? What is the cure for it? All that we would consider the providential workings of God, that we would consider deeply the promises of God that are given to us in his holy word. We would consider the payment of the Lord to us, for he promises we shall reap. God is bringing to pass what he will do for us. And if the reaping is not going to be overwhelming here and now in this earth, he has promised to us all the wealth and riches of Christ. For if he gave his only begotten Son for us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So the Lord has promised he is going to cause us to reap. And yet when we consider all that we do and all that we are to live for is for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory, may that motivate us today. May that help us to press on. May that help us to take the truth of this word to our hearts. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us never surrender and never give in the challenge, in the work that the Lord has for us today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, I pray that the word that the Spirit has written for us here, the word that we have been given to encourage us, that we will take it to our hearts and we will mix it with faith, and that you would meet the need of every believer, but maybe there's a specific word for someone today. I pray, Lord, you would write it on my own heart. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen all of us, that we might be a living light, a bright testimony in a very dark time. Lord, hear this our prayer now. Bless us for the remainder of our meeting. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here today. Thank you, Reverend Saunders, for your message. trust that we will never give up the hope that we have in Christ and the work that we have to do for him. And we trust that the Lord will draw very near to us now at this point of our service as we remember Calvary, as we take this cup and bread today to remember the Savior who gave himself for our redemption. Just want to read one verse, Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Calvary is the exhibition of God's love. And our God is a God of infinite love. There is no better way to comprehend the nature of God and the love of God for our souls than to ponder the cross and the death of our Lord Jesus. In the plan of it, God planned it. This is not some after effect. This is God's eternal purpose and plan to save our souls. And he was moved to give his Son to suffer for us. But also in the power of it, there is the effectual working. This cross work works. It redeems. It brings us out of the pit and the miry clay and gives us new life. It writes our name in the Lamb's book, and it gives us an eternal hope. And so we come with thankfulness today for this exhibition of God's love. But as you participate today, and as you take the cup and the bread as a believer in the Lord Jesus, there is our expression of our love in return. And for that, it is a cup of thanksgiving. We give our true thanks unto the Lord. And we take this cup and this bread, and we do say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It is also in the faith by which we receive this and the dependence that we place upon it. By these means, we express our love. How we appreciate and delight in the work of the cross at Calvary, where our Lord Jesus died for us. So when you take this cup in your hand and take this bread in your hand, let there be also in your heart an expression of your thankfulness and your love to the Savior. You remember the text we had last Sunday evening, that if a man love me. And that is the essence of our inner Christian life. We love our Lord Jesus. We love him when we pray. We love him when we sing. We love him when we dwell on his grace. And this moment of participating in this communion feast ought to be that personal expression of our love for the Savior. Do we love him enough? No one of us could say absolutely. We need to say, Lord, help me to love thee more. Help me to trust thee more and rest fully in your grace unto us. Now, coming to the usual passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we take the words of the apostle today and we focus on this, well, the bread firstly. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask Mr. Samuel to lead us in prayer and to give thanks to the Lord for the bread that represents the body and the suffering of our Savior on the cross. Mr. Samuel.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning that we can gather together, Lord, to hear the word, to hear the word preached to our hearts this very day. Lord, that we may rejoice in our Savior and what he has done for us upon that cross. Lord, you went to the cross. You took the punishment that was due to us. Lord, you suffered at the hands of men who beat, bruised, and tortured your body. Lord, your body was broken on our behalf. And Father, you also suffered the penalty due to sin, the wrath poured upon yourself by the Father. Lord, what an offering. And Lord, there's hard things to grasp about it, but yet, Lord, there are what a blessing it is to know that there's nothing I can do to save myself, but to put my trust upon the Savior who died in my place. Lord, we thank you for this grace, this mercy. Lord, you have done the work of salvation. You've accomplished it upon the cross. And Father, we just thank you that we can remember this very day what it cost thee. And Lord, that we are here not by our own merits, but we are here based upon the grace and mercy that you offered us, that we even have this great privilege and opportunity, Lord, and high honor to worship the living God, to give him the praise that is due to his name. And Lord, as we think, why us? Why me? Lord, why not someone else? Father, all we can do is marvel and give thee thanks and honor and praise to your name. Lord, help us to worship thee this day. Lord, as was preached, Lord, there may be tribulations and trials and lives. Lord, just would we honor you, Lord? Would we draw nearer to thee in those times, Lord, where you can use us for greater ministry? And Lord, we just ask that you would be with us this day. Help us to rejoice in our Savior and rejoice this week in all that we do in our homes, in our work, in school. Lord, we just ask for your blessings. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Mr. Rosemann will now lead us in prayer and will give thanks for the cup that represents the precious blood of Jesus.
Our dear Heavenly Savior, we come before thee this morning. We give thee praise and honor, for thou art worthy. Mm-hmm. We thank thee, Lord, that you would call sinners to come and gather round this table that you have set. We thank thee, Lord, that you have put it in our heart to come unto thee. We thank you for that message today, that we would know that our Savior is the perfect one, almighty, all righteous, and that our Savior would call us to serve him. What a blessing we can know. We thank thee, Lord, for your precious blood that was shed at Calvary. Lord, we know how this world knows the value of the blood. It's always called for men to give, and yet it dies. Your precious blood, Lord, it is perfect. Perfect in power, perfect in the ability to save. We thank thee, Lord, that your blood would cover us, would cover our sin, that we may be righteous in the Father's sight. How can it be? Lord, we are amazed at your glory, at your mercy, and at your grace, that you would call sinners to thee, that we may come, partake in this table, we can take the cup, remember and believe that thou hast died for our sin,
Amen.
For man's sin, that we may have life eternal, life with thee. We thank thee, Lord, for thou art in glory with the Father, that you would pray for us, that we may be covered by this precious blood, and that we may know it, that we may have knowledge of this wonderful Savior. Help us to know it. Help others to know that we love the Lord Jesus. Increase our love. Build us up in faith, that we may rejoice in our Savior, that we also may adore him. We ask, dear Savior, that you would abide in our hearts, that we would abide in thee, and that we would know our Savior intimately. Help us, Lord, to rejoice as we take this cup, that we would give thee honor and praise in everything we do, for thou art worthy, thou art the Lamb. Thank thee, Lord. And we ask this in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our Father, we are thankful today for the love of God, not merely an abstract, invisible thing, but that we may look upon the man of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary and the Son of God, who in his own body took our sins and bore the curse. We thank thee today for the precious blood, the blood of redemption, the blood of our salvation. We thank thee for faith in the blood that you've given us to behold that here is the way back to God. Here is the way of mercy and the way of peace with God. Thank you for each one here today that is under the blood. Thank you for each testimony to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that is within us of eternal glory. Lord, grant that you will minister to the lost. And, O Lord, help us to spread this good news far and wide, that our Lord Jesus is come already and is coming again to receive us unto himself. We pray your blessing upon us now, in Jesus' name. Could we sing two verses, please, of hymn 135? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Let's sing verses 1 and 3, 1 and 3 of this hymn, 135. Let's stand, please. To our brother Jay, who will be traveling back to Singapore this week, and for a few weeks will be gone from us, and we trust the Lord will bless each one. Remember to come tonight for our evening service, fellowship following, and delighted to have Dr. Saunders to preach again this evening. Do stay in prayer as we will be gone. Please pray for us in our travels. We'll certainly be praying for you. And I trust the Lord will bless and watch over you in the weeks to come. Let's commit one another to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the means of grace that we have enjoyed today, for the preaching of your word, and for these visible symbols of your death and love to us. O Lord, take our hearts and move us to love thee and serve thee more. And we pray that your blessing will be upon your people in the week to come. Bless us in our travels. Bless those that are gone from us today and, Lord willing, will be returning this week. Bless our brother Jay and his travels as well. And Dr. Saunders, as he returns to his church in Toronto this week, bless him, his wife, his congregation. We pray that the power and the blessing of God will rest upon your servants, your people, and that you will be glorified. O Lord, be glorified in your church in this country. We bless thee for thy mercies to us. Now dismiss us with your blessing And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your people now and evermore. Amen.